I am always looking for strategies that Christians can use to stand out. I'm always looking for that. I feel like we get a bad rap. I feel like there are folks who have claimed our faith and have claimed our God who over the years stand out in not positive ways, if you know what I mean. I'm always looking for strategies for us to stand out in this world, to be the light that we are called to be. I'm not talking about t-shirts or signs in your front yard. I'm not saying that those are bad things. If you've got witness wear or bracelets or whatever, yes, absolutely. The longer I'm a Christian, the stranger the cross becomes for me. You know what I'm saying? That's the symbol of our faith. I think we wear it, but we forget what the cross means. So we wear it like, yes, I'm a Christian, and also I'm supposed to die daily. But anyway, I think that's an interesting symbol. However you want to show that outwardly, great, but I'm always looking for ways that we can be the light, not just have a symbol of the light that we show, but we can be the light. We're called to that. And I think the fact that we're grounded in our faith, I think that's the place that you have to start. Being grounded in your faith is the beginning, but everything should grow out of that. And I feel like we constantly need new ways to exercise our faith, to put it into practice in a way that represents who we are as followers of Jesus. Because that's our collective identity. I don't know if you know that, but our collective identity is that we are followers of Jesus. That's how we want to be recognized. That's how we want to be classified. And I understand that classism is a bad thing. And I understand that we're not supposed to give labels. I don't know if you know, your label as a Christian, you're labeled. That when you declare yourself to be a Christian, and in our current culture and society, that means you get pigeonholed, right? And with that comes a set often of assumptions or presuppositions about you or about your integrity, about your level of whatever. But that's how we want to be known. We want to be known as followers of Jesus. Ethnic, cultural, and family identity is so important. Those connections are incredibly important. Political association has a place. It shouldn't be the place of prominence, but it does have a place. It has meaning. But the connection that should define each and every one of us is our personal connections to Jesus. That should be our first and foremost. The most important connection to us should be our personal connections to Jesus. And then secondary to that should be our connection to the community of faith. We shouldn't just be Christians on an island. That's not what we're called to do. Although lots of folks out there are trying to do that. It's old now. It's super old now. It started probably 7 or 8 years ago that people on their social media profiles began to list none as a religious connection. We called them the nuns for a while. They would declare to be spiritual, or they would declare to be spiritually connected. But I don't follow any one particular. You can be out there with Jesus alone if you want to, but that's not what you're called to. That's not what this is for. We are called to be the body, the community of Christ. And we're supposed to be Christ-centered in our connections. Outside of these four walls, our in-group language doesn't make a lot of sense. When you say you're a member of the body of Christ, people are like, okay, so you're a cult? No. When you say, I'm part of a church, we are the bride of Christ, then you definitely are a cult. That's in-group language. When you talk about being a part of the body or being a part of the bride of Christ, But if we start talking about how we follow Jesus, because following, people get that in today's culture. We follow people on Twitter. We follow people on the gram. There's this idea of we want to know what they're doing with their lives, what they're eating, what time they go to bed. I don't know why that is, but we follow that. So if we start talking about how we're followers of a person, if we're followers of Jesus, there can be a connection for that. That language makes sense. And as followers of Jesus, what Jesus told his disciples was this: They will know that you are my followers by the love you have for one another. They'll know, everyone, he uses the term everyone. Everyone will know that you love me, that you follow me, that you or I are in relationship and connection, that we're connected. They'll know that we're in relationship by the love you have for one another. Now that part is easy for me. I'm just going to be honest with you today. I know you're used to, I'm never transparent about my feelings. I know. I'm just going to be honest with you. That part is easy. Loving you guys, that's easy. Because even though we don't all look alike, even though we don't all think alike, we're in here together. And I feel confident that we're all trying to do the same thing, which is just to follow Jesus. In a world that grows ever darker, we're just trying to be the light. So I'm like, I can love y'all. That's easy. However, he never intended for that love to just be about the body, about Christians, about people who believe the same things that we believe. I know this because he died so that everyone could be saved. He didn't just die for those who were his friends. He didn't die for the original 12 and their families. He didn't die for the thousands who came to believe on his name as he marched around his country, in a pretty small area actually, as he marched around his country reaching out to his people, the Jews. He didn't just die for the thousands of people who came to believe. Miracle after miracle, then belief after belief. He didn't just die for them. What's so interesting to me is that while he's hanging on the cross, he asks God's forgiveness for all of those who put him there. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's how I know that the love that marks me as a follower of his is not just supposed to be focused on people I'm comfortable with, people I love, people who are my family. Does that make sense? We're supposed to find a way to take that love out of the church, out of the safety of community, and take it to the world, show it to the world in very real ways. How do we show that to the world? It's going to be a little academic this morning. Bear with me. You know I'll get there. I'm sorry. I'm much more of a teacher, a little bit academic. So I decided I'm going to figure out what the Bible says. Isn't that good? Isn't it good that your preacher decides to figure out what the Bible says before he preaches? That's always an important thing. I think that's very important. I decided, I'm like, okay, what does the scripture say about how we're supposed to treat people? Believe it or not, there are 47 one another statements in the New Testament. Now that differs depending on the flavor of translation that you look at. I particularly use the New American Standard. I just like that one better. I just do. I like the language. I think the translation is a little bit more closer to the original. Doesn't matter. There's something like 47, not something, I know, because I counted multiple times. There's 47 verses that talk about how we're supposed to love one another, 47 statements. And you can see how many times they're numbered. Love one another, 17 different verses. Be at peace with one another, 2 verses. Encourage one another, 6 verses. Unity is kind of a catch-all category. Be of the same mind toward one another. Bear with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Show tolerance to one another. Be subject to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Confess your sins to one another. When you're eating, wait for one another. Talk about practical. Just be courteous. Before you start eating, wait for your other brothers and sisters to join you. That's hard for me. I confess in Jesus' name. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Walk with one another in fellowship. It's just this idea of we should be focused on being in unity, being together, being of one mind with one another. Then there's service. Serve people. Serve one another. One of them is the foot washing. Wash one another's feet. Some very practical of those three, they're very practical. Admonish one another. Only two. Why is it that we love to admonish so much? I'm not talking about you parents. Admonish in the name of Jesus. That is our right and our privilege. We are entitled to that in Jesus' name. Admonish that child. I mean, don't get crazy, but you understand what I'm saying. Why is it? Why is it that, do you see the numbers here? The biggest category is love. We're supposed to love one another. The second biggest category is we're supposed to be in unity. I feel like sometimes what we show the world is a little bit upside down. I feel like we put the smaller pieces at the top. Not that be at peace is, you know, not that that's a small thing. That's a big thing. But I wonder sometimes if we spend more time thinking about ways we can correct people than we do about loving them. I'm just saying that's a different sermon. Move on, Pastor. You're absolutely right. And then the last one, greet one another, and that specifically is with a holy kiss. That's your business. I don't want to know anything about that. That's about you and God and your motives. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And that whole idea was just, seriously, those verses are just about showing someone physically the care that you have for them. And it wasn't strange at all. It wouldn't have been strange at all. It wasn't any kind of rule-breaking, ethically ambiguous thing. It was just love each other and be physical about that. Don't just tell someone, show them. There's something about a physical embrace, isn't there? I mean, have you ever been at that place where you've been trying hard not to like break down for a couple days and then somebody puts just a hand on your shoulder, or you make the mistake of letting someone hug you and then you're just like, and it's waterworks for a week? There's something powerful about that physical connection. And so the New Testament doesn't leave that out. You know, show each other in a physical way the care and the concern that you have. And then there are other one another statements that are don'ts. There are 8 don'ts. Don't judge. Don't boastfully challenge anybody. Don't do anything from selfishness. Don't lie. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't speak against one another. Don't engage in falsehood with one another. Don't complain against. All of it is that one another, this idea of here are things that we should do and here are ways that we should not function. But the context of all of these verses is fellowship with other Christians. And that was challenging for me. If this is all about other Christians, and this is about all the Christians, what about everybody else? And literally, as I'm thinking and I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, what does this mean? I know that we are supposed to be sacrificial in love. I know your word calls us to pick up our crosses daily and carry those things. What does that mean in today's, what does that mean for me? And this is what came to my mind. And I immediately dismissed it because this is something that I've known since I was a kid. This is kind of more passé than it used to be. This was kind of like a foundational, almost a doctrine, whether you, especially in the South, because everybody's saved in the South, you know what I'm saying? That's why we have churches every other block. They're all different flavors, but whatever. Whew, denominationalism, move on. In the South, this the golden rule was a thing. We heard this in school. Now, of course, that was back in the day when you could get a paddling. That was back in the day when in loco parentis was an actual, that was when the people, the teachers, took care of you as if a parent. I know we've moved on from that in culture. I'm not trying to say one is better or one is worse, but this was back, I mean, the golden rule was a thing. I had teachers who had this on big poster boards, or they had, this was in their rooms. You're probably familiar with this. You've probably heard some version of this, but this was the version that I always heard. Do unto others, which was a weird word, as you would have others do unto you. And it's that language is funny because that's not a direct translation. That's not a direct quote from any particular translation. That's just kind of how we made sense of it, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I also heard growing up, don't do anything to anybody that you wouldn't want them to do to you. Kind of a corollary, kind of the negative of the positive, if that makes sense. Not only do, but also don't do. Anything you wouldn't want anybody to do to you, don't do that to them. Does that make sense? That's what came to my mind. I've heard people who don't follow Jesus say these words, even in our culture and our society, even at this late date. This saying comes from both Matthew and Luke. Both Matthew and Luke record that Jesus made this statement, although the language is slightly different. This is pretty much the same from Matthew, pretty much the same from Luke. Treat others the same as you want to be treated. It's basically the same thing, right? The idea of how you treat people should mirror how you wish to be treated. So I followed that. I decided, you know what? Let's just talk about the golden rule because I had, at some point, I guess I'm going to be surprised by the scripture for the rest of my life. I've been doing this for a minute and I keep thinking that I'm reading God's word and I keep thinking that I'm getting it. And then I read God's word and I go, wait, what? As if someone wrote that in when I wasn't paying attention. Like the years that I've been reading that, did you know that this scripture is embedded in the list of nine other scriptures that some are represent to me some of the most challenging scriptures that Jesus gives his people to follow? Did you know it's just slight, we just took it right out of the middle. Not that that's a bad thing. Treat others the same way you want to be treated. That's a good rule. But if you see it in the context, it's really very interesting. Go to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. Putting this into practice seems pretty easy unless you take it in context. Unless you put it in the context of what Jesus was saying to these people that he was teaching at the time. This wasn't a throwaway statement for him. This is not like a proverb, right? That Proverbs is so interesting to me because it's just kind of stream of consciousness. All very wise words, all very applicable. Solomon, he didn't write all of them, but he wrote a lot of them. Some of the Proverbs, right, you just kind of, there's this and then there's that. And it says Proverbs like 19, but there's three or four different ideas. This is not the same thing. Once you read this into context, I'm hoping that this can become a strategy for us. And by us, I don't just mean Maranatha, but I do mean the body of Christ in group language. I do mean the bride of Christ for whom he gave his life, more in group language. I mean us. I'm hoping it can become a strategy that we can work into the way that we deal with the world, the way that we show his light that's in us to them. This is Luke chapter 6. We're going to go 27 through 36. This is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew makes a big deal of it. This is Luke relaying the same information. This is Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. How's the golden rule looking now? Wasn't it so much better when it was just a few words? That's immediately how I felt. I thought, that's so much better that it's like a standalone clause. That's so much better when you take it out of the context of the type and kind of sacrifice that Jesus is saying, this is what we need to be. This is not just what we need to do, but this is what we need to be. It's catchy. The golden rule is helpful. It's a good reminder, but it is no joke. But I think it's also a great starting place. I think it's good for us to go back from time to time and look at those things that we grabbed onto. Look at those things that were taught to us. Look at those things that have meaning to us and maybe try to find the deeper meaning. Maybe connect it to the deeper truth. I think it's a good place for us to start engaging this world. Disclaimer after disclaimer after disclaimer, because this scripture is nuts. If someone punches you in your face when you get up off the floor, go, how about this side? I am not at all suggesting to you that if you experience abuse, you double down on an opportunity for the person to abuse you. I'm not saying that at all. I am not telling you to leave your car doors unlocked, especially in Baltimore. I'm not telling you to leave your car doors unlocked so that you can make whatever's in there of ease and access to the person who would like to steal it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that you should go to your bank, liquefy all of your accounts, put that money in your pockets, and then just walk around going, here, here. I'm not saying that anyone who comes to you asking you to loan them money and you know that you know that you know that you're never going to see it back, you should be absolutely, here you go. But these aren't my words. And these words challenge me to think about the way that I live my life, the way that I view the things that are mine, the level to which I consider my importance based on the way I consider how important other people are. I'm not saying that all of these things are things that we should do, but I am saying that on some level, Jesus meant all of these things. And he says, if you lend to get back, that doesn't make you any different than the rest of the world. If you love those who love you, that doesn't make you any different than those who love the world. If you give to those you love, that doesn't make you any different than those who are in the world. What he said to them was, they'll know, everyone will know that you're my disciples by your love. I am suggesting today that what Jesus means to us, what he meant to us, what he means to us in this statement, here in today's world, is just simply that we expand our definition of what love means, and we expand the group of people to whom we believe our love can apply. This is not easy. I'll tell you what motivated this in me. It's 2019, and we're halfway through it. And there is a storm coming. We are already seeing the beginnings of it. It's that light rain that comes before the hurricane. There's a political storm coming. It just is. It just is. And after my experience with the last election, I cannot imagine what this one is going to be like. I want to believe that we as the body of Christ and we as Christians are going to react differently. But I'm a person and I know how I feel about it. So I feel pretty confident that the closer we get to this, the less loving we might look to this world. I'm just being honest with you. This is literally, this whole thing, just because I have been praying. I have been praying for the president. I have been praying for our nation. I have been praying for all of the leadership down there. I try not to, but I don't want to be ignorant, so I watch enough. I watch enough news to know what's going on. We've got children in what are basically jails. We started that. We did that. And we're not doing anything about it. And that's just one issue. That's just one issue. And I'm thinking, Lord, my God, we're moving towards another election cycle, and it's not fixable. And the closer we get to this storm, the more concerned that I have that we as the body of Christ are going to look less like his disciples. And our love is going to be reserved for those who think like we think and believe what we believe. And we will pull our love in, and we will keep it together, because trust and believe, they're not going to love us. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're not. The hostility will increase. The pushback is going to get heavier. The name calling, even though it's been pretty consistent, right? It's been pretty consistent. The name calling is going to get worse. These judgmental, giant, generalizing, blanketing statements if we call ourselves followers, that's going to mean something not good to them. So we've got to choose. How are we going to function? And I don't just mean about the election cycle. I'm just being honest with you. That was where this came from for me. But this idea that we should be more to this world, that we should be so radical and so selfless and so risky in the way that we approach loving other people. Man, Jesus said they'll know my disciples by the love you have for each other. And then he said, love your enemies. Do good to those who do wrong to you. Give to those who need it. Lend to those without ever any thought of giving back. If someone takes something from you, give them everything else that you've got. Woo! That's challenging, ladies and gentlemen. He wasn't being parabolic. He wasn't being sarcastic. He was saying, don't be afraid to give, because if you will give and if you will love, then you will be rewarded. It doesn't come without some kind of recompense. That's not what we do it for. But this idea that we will love recklessly, that we will not be afraid to reach out and love to those that don't think like we think, that we will be more about love and about unity than we are about fixing. That's what we're called to. It is my hope that the God that lives within us is big enough to do that through us. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that everything is possible through Jesus who lives in my heart through the power of his Spirit. I believe that I can walk through the next 8 months, the next year, the next 4 years, the next 8 years, the next 12 years, the next 16 years, the next 20 years. I feel like I can walk through that in this country no matter what is happening down there. I feel like I can walk through that as a person of faith and hope and love. I feel like I can walk through that without my life having to dim. If I will just love people recklessly and I will treat them with the love that I have already been shown. Are you loving people? Not the easy people. And listen, I know, listen, some people who have your last name are not easy to love. I'm not dumb. I know this. I know that. Some people who are extended family members of your last name, those folks are not easy to love, but that's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Are you loving people? Are you doing it recklessly? Risking everything because really you don't risk anything. Loving people, in loving people, there's no risk because of the love that you've been shown. You don't have to worry about getting back because you've already gotten. I'm not going to kick this dead horse anymore. Are we loving people, Maranatha? Are we loving them recklessly? Are we running the risk of looking foolish and silly by the way we love the people around us? Are we loving them so much that the words that come out of their mouths taste bitter? Are we loving them so much that the thoughts and the ideas that they try to put on us just burn in them because they know it's not true? Are we loving them so much that the labels don't stick? Are we loving people? Father, it is my hope that somehow, I don't think we can ever truly show the love that we have been shown, because that sacrificial love, that all-consuming love, that love without limits, that agape, complete, 100% accepted love, that love is hard for us to manage and to manifest because we are human beings and we are selfish and we are self-focused, but we are trying, Father, we are trying to love your world. We are trying to get outside of your walls. We are trying to get outside of this community. We know that this community is here for us and we are grateful for it, Father. I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters in the faith. I'm grateful for my church family. I'm grateful for this place and what she means to me and what these people mean to me. I'm grateful, God, that I know that there are people in here who pray for me. I'm so grateful for that, God. But I know that it's not just about the receiving, and I know it's not just about the comfort, and I know it's not just about the familiarity. The words that we read today, they challenge me in every way, shape, and form, that I am not supposed to resist violence, that I'm not supposed to resist giving, that I'm not supposed to resist giving without any thought of return, that I'm supposed to be magnanimous in the way that I spend my money, that I'm supposed to be focused on the offerings, that I'm supposed to be focused on the sacrifice, that I'm supposed to love the people around me who may hate me and don't even know me because of my title or because of my label. I'm supposed to love them recklessly so that they see you in me. God, help us to manifest that kind of love. Help us to love the people around us so much that the labels don't stick, that the lies and the assumptions and the generalizations fall false. Help us to love the world, God. You gave yourself for it. Help us, Father, to sacrifice ourselves for it as well. We love you, God, and I pray for more love in our hearts. I pray for more hope. I pray for more faith. I thank you, God. Increase us, I pray, in every way, shape, and form. Break down our barriers. Cause us to pull back our labels and to reach out to your world with all the love that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.